If you've looked at the title of our lesson that's listed in the bulletin for this morning, then you know that the topic is for us to study how God reckons. That is a word we read in Scripture. It's actually a word that is used quite a few times in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, just translated reckon or count or impute. Of course, I chose the more southern version of the word that we tend to use, and sometimes we say, I reckon this, or we might reckon that. And what do we mean by that when we use that term? Well, if we're actually thinking about what we're saying or understand what we're saying, we're talking about how we count something or how we make record of something. And, of course, we do take account of certain things, and we count certain things as this or that, and so does God. And we need to understand how God reckons things, how he counts things, or how he imputes things. And particularly in this particular study, we want to focus on what God teaches in his word about how he counts or how he reckons righteousness versus sin. To whom and why? And if we can understand that, then we're going to understand a lot about God, about his nature, about the way he works and judges, and also, therefore, about what we need to do to serve and to please him to make sure that what he is counting or how he is reckoning us or reckoning things to us is according to what we would desire them to be in terms of how that will play into our eternity, whether we're saved or lost in the end. And yes, the ultimate point is that our eternity is going to depend on how we respond to what God teaches in terms of how he reckons things and then what we do with that. All right, so if we turn to the 10th Psalm, Psalm 10, we do see that man has a basic problem in general with his view of God and the fact that he doesn't understand his maker. Or the way he wants to imagine his maker is not the way his maker really is. And that's what we see in Psalm 10 verses 4 through 11 when he's describing the wicked. And of course, when he says the wicked, this whole world lies in wickedness, says 1 John 5:19. And so this is a description of the world when we're looking at a description of the wicked or wickedness. And he says the wicked, though, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Now, isn't that the basic problem of the world? They will not glorify God as God. They're not going to seek after God to live for their maker. Well, then how do you stand? How can your conscience allow you to live in this world if you're not living for the one who created you and the one that you belong to? Or how can you avoid the fear of the coming judgment by that creator when you know you're not living for him? Well, this is what man does. God is not in all his thoughts. So do men like to retain God in their knowledge? They do not. They want to push God out of their knowledge so that they can live the way they want to live and not have to feel guilty about it and not have to be afraid. Verse 5 says, his ways are always grievous. The judgments are far above out of his sight. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. So man doesn't see how God judges. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. For I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And so man convinces himself that God's not seeing what he's doing. And there are lots of ways in which he will try to push God out of his thoughts. And that's one of the ways he does it. Thinking that God really doesn't see. And therefore, if God doesn't see, how is God going to reckon or how is God going to count or impute against man those things that he's guilty of? Well, if God doesn't see it, he's not going to reckon it. And that's what man says. But is he right or wrong? When he says that God doesn't see it, he's very wrong. And God deals with this point in Psalm 94. And this really is an insult to God, the Creator. Psalm 94, again in verse 3, we see how that he's talking about the wicked, the same sort that we were reading about in Psalm 10, the world. He says in verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Now, is that any different than what we're reading about in Psalm 10? That's exactly the same description there. But look at what the Lord says in verse 8. He says, understand, you brutish among the people and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. God knows what man is thinking. God knows what man is doing. Everything that man does, God sees and hears it all. So man, when he thinks that God doesn't see it, or he's not going to regard it, that he's not going to reckon it against them, they are deceiving themselves, but they're wrong. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is not a thing that any person does that God doesn't see and know about. And God does reckon those things. He does count those things that are done by man for or against him, according to what they've done. Job also acknowledged this fact in the 31st chapter of the book of Job. And in verse 4, he said, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Yes, God sees all of our ways and he counts those steps. He numbers those steps, and literally that word is tallies. And he does tally all those things that we're doing, every step that we take, good or bad, right or wrong. God sees it all, and he's going to make account of those things. The same thing is taught in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26 to his disciples not to be afraid of men. And concerning that, he said, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. It's because God sees everything and he's going to bring it into judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. If they've done good, of course. But what about if they've not? See, God is going to bring it all out on judgment day. There's not going to be anything that man does on this earth, anybody that God doesn't see and know about, that is not going to be dealt with by God one way or the other. Now, that leaves two broad categories of actions to consider then that God is going to reckon as he sees man and what he's doing. Man is either doing right or wrong. Now, of course, we can also look at those things that man may do that is not working God's righteousness, may not be a direct violation of a commandment of God. But the bottom line is, man is either working God's righteousness or he isn't. And God is therefore either going to be reckoning righteousness to man, or he's going to be reckoning the other things to man, his sins, his transgressions, his lack of service to God. One way or the other, whether we're doing the Creator's will or not, God's going to see all of those things, and he's going to count those things towards us. Now, God does reckon, that is, he counts or he imputes righteousness as righteousness. An example that we read about, or really the first example where he uses this particular language, is with Abraham, as he was called Abram at this time in Genesis 15. When God came to Abram in a vision in verse 1 and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. that word counted. That's the word. It's a Hebrew word that means, the word is actually chashav. I'm sure I didn't say that right. If anybody's a Hebrew expert in here, that's my attempt at it. But anyway, that's the Hebrew word that's translated count here. And it means to plait or to interpenetrate. It's a word that is used to weave, such as to weave or fabricate, or in a sense, in a figurative way, to plot or contrive. So that same word is used in those regards concerning man, and many times it's translated devise in the King James Version in the Old Testament. The devices or the things that men devise, the evil things that to do. Well, they're counting or they're reckoning in their minds the things they want to do that are evil and do them. But in this sense, it's God. He is counting. That is, he is putting on the record what Abraham did in this case. He counted Abraham's faith. I counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it, that is, Abraham's faith in God, as righteousness. So God counted it, the faith as righteousness. Now, was Abraham's faith, was that righteous or not? Of course, that was very righteous, Abraham's faith in God and his promises. And for him to believe what God said, and then to be willing and to act upon that faith and obey the Lord counted it as righteousness because, it, of course, it was. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5, he quotes from this verse in Genesis 15, speaking about Abraham, and teaches this point to us in the New Testament. As we are going to have our faith in Christ counted to us as righteousness by God, if we believe in Christ, our faith and our justification being by our faith in Christ, not by the works of the Old Testament law, which is the context here. And when he speaks about the law in this case, he's not talking about the law of Christ. He's not talking about the New Testament law. He's not talking about law in general. He's talking specifically about the works of the Old Testament law and how Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness, and he was justified by that faith, not by the works of the Old Testament law. We read Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, that verse right there makes a statement that Abraham, of course, it's in response to the question that's raised in verse 1, but it's making the statement that Abraham, well, let's ask a question. Was Abraham, according to Romans 4, verse 2, justified by works or not? He says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. The implication, and as he goes on to say, is that no, Abraham was not justified by works. But we have to understand the context being the works of the Old Testament law. I mean, that goes back to the previous chapter, all the way back to chapter 2, in fact, when he's raising this subject of the Jews and how they were living, not according to the Old Testament law and its teachings, but their justification was not going to be by the works of the Old Testament law. Ours is not, of course. He speaks about the justification that is by Christ and not by the deeds of that Old Testament law. That was the conclusion in verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's that law of the Old Testament, Moses' law. We know that is the fact, that's the context here. Otherwise, it would be a blatant contradiction to what we do read in James 2, which we're not going to right now, but he's going to say there that Abraham was justified by works. So how could you have a scripture, one that says Abraham was not justified by works and one that says he was justified by works, if it's talking about the same kind of works? Well, there have been those who wanted to believe and still want to believe it is talking about the same kind of works, and they prefer the statement in Romans 4 to the one in James, and so they just throw James out. That's a centuries-old tradition, but it's wrong. God doesn't contradict himself. Both statements are right, but we have to understand the context and the kind of works that he's speaking of. Here he's talking about the works of the Old Testament law, and that Abraham was not justified by those works. And when it comes to works of obedience by his faith in God, he was justified by that, which we'll see in James 2, Lord willing, in a few minutes. But in verse 3, he says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here we read it translated, reckoned or counted or imputed. That's translation of that Hebrew word used in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where Abraham's faith was counted to him by God for righteousness, of course, because it was. Greek word that would obviously be the Holy Spirit's own translation of Hebrew, that makes it very convenient, doesn't it? When the Holy Spirit translates from Hebrew into Greek, so we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, we don't have to even think about what the synonym might be. We have it given to us by God himself here in his word. The Greek word here means to take an inventory. And that's when you list, when you look at what's there and then you write it down. You write down what's there. Now, what happens if you're taking an inventory, and if that's in the sense of the way a merchant might, and you're given the job of taking an inventory, and you see what's there, and then you write down what isn't there, or you see what's there, and you don't write down what's there? I mean, would that be, what would happen to your job if that's what you did, if you got audited for that? And that's when you get in trouble, that's when you get fired, you can go to jail, and that's fraud. Now, that's important to understand. That is the meaning of this word, to take an inventory. And therefore, it has to be accurate, doesn't it? Men are supposed to take an inventory accurately. We're supposed to reckon accurately. Well, so does God. And that's what we're seeing here. In dealing with Abraham, Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness because it was righteous. And the rest of Romans chapter 4, from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, speaks about Abraham and his faith and how it was righteous, and therefore God counted it as such. And then he concludes the chapter of Romans 4 in saying in verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we have a faith like Abraham, see, we're not under the works of the Old Testament law. And if that's where justification is from, then where are we going to be, we who are Gentiles here? So we have to follow Abraham. And Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. If we believe in God who raised up Jesus from the dead, he said it's going to be counted as righteousness to us too. Why would God reckon that? Why would God take that inventory? And if we believe in his son, in him and his son Jesus Christ, why would he, on that inventory, put that down as righteousness? God would reckon that as righteousness because that would be and is righteous. And that's how he reckons righteousness. It's when it's right. God does not reckon something that is wrong as right. Another case of Abraham is when God commanded him to offer his son Isaac, the one that he believed in when God said he was going to give him that son, and he believed in what God's promise, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, God fulfilled it, gave him the son, and then later God told him to take that very son and to make an offering of him to God. Abraham went and obeyed what God said. God stopped him. This is recorded in Genesis 22 that we don't have time to read right now. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says that Abraham considered that God would raise him from the dead. That's what he was thinking. Well, God's promised to do all these things through him. If he's telling me to kill him now, he'll raise him from the dead and then fulfill all those things. What a faith he had. When God said to do something, Abraham trusted the Lord and he obeyed him. And God, in that case, stopped him before he killed Isaac. But in James chapter 2, 17 to 24, he cites that particular example of Abraham. He again uses the quotation from Genesis 15 about that situation. So we know from that God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness more than once. He counted the faith that he had in God's promise in Genesis 15 as righteousness, because it was. He also counted his faith in God in Genesis 22 when he was commanded to offer his son Isaac upon that altar. He counted that faith as righteousness then. Why? Again, because it was. So how many times did Abraham believe God? And how many times did Abraham, by that faith, obey God? And what was the result of it? Well, every time he did God's will, every time he believed in what he said and obeyed him, God counted that for righteousness. That's the inventory. When we believe the Lord and we do what he says, he's going to reckon that as righteousness, because it is righteousness. We read here in James 2, 17 to 24, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's not a contradiction of Romans 4. Here's the passage where it says he was justified by works. Romans 4 verse 2 says he wasn't justified by works, talking about two different kinds of works. Not by the works of the Old Testament law, but this is a different kind of works he's talking about here. These are works of obedience to God by our faith in him. Now, what kind of faith is it if we say we're going to believe in him but not do what he said? That is a dead faith. A faith that is living and a faith that is brought to completion is a faith that obeys, that works. And that's what Abraham did. He didn't just believe in his mind. So there are a couple of fallacies, a couple of wrong things that man believe about what God says in regard to how he reckoned righteousness, or Abraham's faith as righteousness. Many have the mistaken idea that God did that one time, that when Abraham first believed in God, that God counted him as righteous, and then counted him as righteous from that point onward, no matter what he did. Because they want to think that's what they're doing with him, with them too. That's not what God did with Abraham. Furthermore, God did not count his faith, and only his faith, as righteousness. That is faith only by itself, as many people also would like to think, because they don't want to have to do God's will in order to be counted as righteous. Men want to think they don't have to do God's will and can still be counted righteous. That's the problem. That goes back to Psalm 10 and Psalm 94. People don't want to serve the Creator. They don't want to live for their God. They don't want to glorify him as God. Yet they want God to count what they're doing as righteous anyway. But God does not do that. God does not count wickedness as righteousness. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15 and see what God has to say about that very concept. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now that would be an example of a fraudulent inventory. If you take what is wicked and you count it over here as righteous, or if you take what is righteous over here and you count it as wickedness, what does God say about that kind of taking an inventory or counting or reckoning after that fashion? He says, both way, either way, it's an abomination to him, because it's wrong. It's fraudulent. God does not work by the very thing that he says would be an abomination for man to do. And what is it when man is accusing God of reckoning after a fashion that God himself says is abominable? They're accusing God of abomination, and that's blasphemy. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 23 and 24. It says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Now, does God do that? Does God say to the wicked, you're righteous? That's not the way God works. God doesn't impute man's wickedness as righteousness. He doesn't see our wickedness and then write it down as that we're righteous in what we're doing, when we're doing wickedly. God does not reckon in that manner. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24 says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness which he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. So what does God say about even a righteous man who turns from that righteousness? What if Abraham had turned away from his righteousness and no longer believed God, or believed only and didn't obey him? Well, how would God have reckoned that? As he says right here, when a righteous man turns away from righteousness and does what is wicked, How's God going to reckon it? God's going to reckon him as being wicked because he's not doing right. And Abraham, of course, he didn't do that with because Abraham didn't turn to wickedness. He did what was right all his days, and God counted what he did as what it was. It was righteous. In Leviticus chapter 7, in terms of the sacrifices, and this is an example that we want to look at that very strongly illustrates the point about how God does reckon things. Leviticus 7, 15 to 18, this is in regard to the sacrifices that the Israelites were to make. Leviticus 7, 15 to 18 says, "And the flesh of the sacrifices of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity." So here's how God would count their sacrifices. If they did according to his commandments in their sacrifices, he would impute that to them as righteous, the sacrifices that they were making. It was according to his commandments, and he would receive those sacrifices by God's inventory. He would reckon that as good and righteous when they were following his commandments. Now, what about if they broke away from his commandments? In this case, they eat of the remainder on the day, on the third day, when he said, don't do that. He said, then it would no longer be imputed to him, that sacrifice, as something good, obviously, by this reckoning. Well, would God count that sacrifice as a righteous thing when they were disobeying the Lord's commandment in that very sacrifice? No, he would no longer count that, credit them with good in that offering. It would be something that he would account as wicked because it would be disobedience. And in the same chapter in verses 3 through 5, with these sacrifices, Leviticus 17 verses 3 through 5 says, speaking of the trespass offerings, actually, I've got the wrong reference here. It's chapter 17. We need to go to Leviticus 17, verses 3 through 5. And there, regarding this particular offering, a type of offering that he's speaking of here, he says, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. So he had a place where he wanted them to bring them. If they didn't do that, even though they're killing the animal to sacrifice them to God, what was God going to impute to them, or what was he going to reckon to them when they were not doing what he said by bringing it to the place he said? Could they just do it anywhere they chose and have it counted to them as righteous? Or did it have to be where God said what to do and where God said to do it and how? And only when they did all of that would it be counted to them as something good. Otherwise, he says, it's going to be imputed to them as blood. They would be held guilty for that blood. So God was going to count it what it was. When they obeyed him, then it would be counted as a righteous thing. When they disobeyed, it was going to be imputed to them or counted to them as something that was wicked. Leviticus chapter 25. Here he's speaking about how man was to reckon things. This is interesting. In verses 25 to 27, he says, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession." And that word count, this is the same word. But here he's talking about how man would count, or how he would reckon. And here's a poor man, and he sells his things, but now he's able to redeem it. And so for however that period of time is that it was in another's possession, that would have to be counted so that restoration could be made for that time. So what kind of counting would that require? An accurate one or an inaccurate one? See, he was obviously expecting and requiring man to make an accurate accounting of that time. Same thing in verses 47 through 50 of this chapter when he was talking about how they would count years in this case when a man who was become poor had sold himself into bondage to another. And then those years would have to be counted for the price of his redemption. Again, that would have to be counted accurately. God would require man to reckon or to impute accurately, to take an accurate inventory, to count accurately, and so does God. And we see that concerning their sacrifices and everything else. Now, a lot of people think that when we become a Christian, that God no longer looks at us like he looked at us before we were Christian, in the sense that you'll even hear this language many times that, well, God's now going to look at us through the blood of Jesus, and he's only going to see Jesus and Jesus' righteousness when he looks at us, and he's not going to really see us as sinners anymore. Well, God will forgive our sins in Christ Jesus. That is something he promises. But if we were to go right now, until we could find it, all of us together with our combined efforts, start turning in our pages to find that reference that speaks about God looking at us through the blood of Christ, how long are we going to be here? Well, we're going to be here until we all starve to death or something else bad happens. We're not going to find it. There is no such statement in God's Word. He does not describe his work with us in that fashion anywhere. That's not comparable to anything that he says. That is not God's word. We very recently were looking at that particular issue. When man does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that's according to godliness, what does he say to do? He says, from such withdraw yourselves. When people start saying things like that and say, here's what God does, and it doesn't say that in God's word, that sounds like Psalm 10, doesn't it? That sounds like Psalm 94, doesn't it? That sounds like man coming up with something, a clever way to say, God's not really seeing what we're doing. And why would man want to come up with that? Same reason they always did, what he was talking about there in those Psalms. Because man doesn't want to obey God, but doesn't want to be credited with disobedience. But does it matter what man wants to have, or does it matter what God's going to do? God's going to count righteousness as righteous, and he's going to count wickedness as wicked. We have a lot more to look at on this subject. We have several more scriptures, a lesson's worth, to really look at how God reckons sin and then how we should respond to that, whether we've ever been a Christian or not. So we're really only at the halfway point in this study. So guess what? Lord willing, next week we're going to look at another point about this. We're going to have another installment of this study. So we hope you'll be back then if you're able to. And as we dig into this further, because it's very important for us to understand how God reckons things, because we need to be pleasing to our God. And if we're righteous, he's going to count it as such. If we're not, he's going to count that as such. Now, question for you this morning is, are you serving your Creator? Are you glorifying him as God? Do you like to retain him in your knowledge? Do you want to live for the one who made you? Do you want to live for that one that you belong to? You want to live for the one who died for you and rose again? See, we're owned by Jesus Christ, but he made us, John 1, 1 through 3. He also has purchased us with his blood. He died for us to redeem us from all iniquity. 1 Peter 1, 21, 18 through 21. So do we want to serve the one that we belong to or not? Well, we need to. We're going to be judged according to whether we have or not. And if you haven't yet started to serve your Lord, we're encouraging you this morning to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. That faith will be counted to you as righteousness by God if you do believe in Christ, and if you, by that faith, will obey him. And if you'll obey his gospel to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, then God will forgive you of your sins. He will no longer mention those things against you. And then you can live your life for Christ, and he's going to count your obedient life to Christ as righteousness, because it will be righteous. If you're a Christian, if you've not been serving the Lord like you should, if you're in danger of being that one that we were reading about in Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, who was righteous and then turned from his righteousness to wickedness, and then that righteousness will no longer be mentioned or reckoned by God to him, but his wickedness. If you're in jeopardy in that way and need to repent and come back to the Lord so that you can live before him in righteousness and have God count that as righteous, then this is an opportunity for you this morning to repent. If you need to come forward at this time, we're encouraging you to do so as we stand and as we sing.